Morning. So, Pastor every now and then likes to ask me to preach, and the Lord is always really good about not giving me what to say until a couple days before I get up here, and it makes me terrified. You know, I want to preach a nice message, and the messages I like to preach are like I did when I talked about olive trees and olive branches and all those kind of things, but the Lord laid something on my heart on Thursday, and I had to take everything I was working on and push it off to the side because this is what the Lord wants me to do. So, if you would, we're going to start out here in 1 Samuel. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 13. And we're going to read verse 19 through 22. So, to give just a little bit of background here, the Israelites in the Old Testament were always at war with the Philistines, and they had the upper hand, and then they would fall into temptation, and they'd be out of fellowship with the Lord, different things would happen, and you would run into all these different circumstances, right? Well, we're going to look and read a part here where Saul and the forces are at a severe disadvantage against the Philistines. So we're going to pick up right here in verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his counter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file of the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goods, or the goats, I'm sorry. So it came to pass in that day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. So, if you would, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the day that you've given us thus far, and just ask that you be with everybody bringing forth your word this morning, Lord. Just ask that I not get in the way, that I preach the words that you want me to preach, that I leave opinions out of it, and it just be what you want, Lord. Just ask that everybody be attentive, and that the hearts of the people listen as well. Just praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wanted to start here because with everything going on between our country, overseas, different laws that have been passed, different administration, different things that you've seen, some decline in some areas of our country, and I love our country. But I was reading this, and it hit me. I was like, this is basically spiritual gun control, right? This is medieval gun control. There was no swords in all of Israel. And if you look, what's the reasoning here, right? There was no smith found, this is verse 19, through the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So the Philistines knew that if they put weapons in the hands of the Hebrews, they would be able to fight back. And they couldn't have that because they wanted to be in control of them. So it even says they went down to have their weapons sharpened. Right, the axes, their tools, basically, that could be used double as weapons, they had to go to the Philistines to have them sharpened. And they kept a file of all the weapons or all the things that could be weapons that the Israelites had. So, just keep that in mind. What I want to look at today is how Satan works, right? Because nations drift towards tyranny, right? That's what every nation does. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the route that we're taking. I'm just saying, historically, nations drift towards tyranny. Well, Satan knows warfare, right? So what I want to look at is, I want to look at this from a warfare aspect. So you want to know your enemy's tactics. I did one before that was talking about know your enemy and things that we can do to help. But this is know your enemy's tactics, right? And I just want to look at the history of some things that have gone on recently. And I want to compare them because Satan knows tactics. And I want to look at it physically and then how that's affected spiritually. So, If you would, turn to Genesis 3. Keep your place here, though, because we are going to come back. So Genesis 3. So just Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And I bring this verse up because, very simply, it explains how Satan works. He works subtly, right? It's not going to be something big that he does, something small that gets changed. And it can have big impact on something over time, right? Because that's how you change something. If you're trying to change the culture of something, you change it over time, if you're not careful. So, I wrote here a plan of attack for Satan, right? Our nation is following God. You have people that were preaching. You had tent revivals. You had the Bible being used. It was commonplace in households. You would find it in TV shows. You know, you'd have a movie, and you had, if someone was a Christian, they were the person that was stable in the movie, right? And now all that's been flipped on its head. But how did we get there? So, plan of attack for Satan. So, step one, no more chapel, no more Bible, no more prayer in churches, or in schools, schools. So, school system, that's where we teach our kids, right? That's the next generation. That's the generations that are coming up to be the leaders in the workforces, be the leaders of the country. And that's any nation. That's not necessarily just America. That's any civilization. What's being taught is going to be what's then given out by those future individuals. So, first step, no more chapel, no more Bible, no more prayer in our schools. So, comparing that to a military strategy, right? You're going to go in and you're going to cut off communication. So, as Christians, our leader would be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's the Lord God. So, just like any military strategy, when you go in cutting communications between forces, that's exactly what he did. So, cut communications. So, now, you've taken those things out, you've got to replace that curriculum with something, right? So, you're going to fill it with science, falsely so-called. You're going to fill it with the Big Bang Theory and evolution. And now you're bringing this new generation of people up that are being taught this is a possibility, because it always starts small, right? Because now that's what's taught in schools. So it starts small. You're going to fill the spiritual need. This is step three. Because man wants to worship God. Right, that's a natural instinct that we have to look towards a higher power. So you've got to fill in the schools this spiritual need to understand the world, right? So they fill it with Greek mythology and Roman mythology. So it still feels like they're getting some kind of fantasy, whatever it may be, right? But then when they hear the truth, then it sounds just like what they learned about the Greek and Roman gods, right? So how do you know that Jesus wasn't one of the little g gods that was in Roman mythology or Greek mythology? You're controlling the flow of information. You're indoctrinating the kids. And that was Satan's plan of attack. Right? Now, by taking God out, by taking the Bible out, and by putting in Greek and Roman mythology, and I don't know how many people were forced to take Greek and Roman mythology, but there's a lot of immoral acts, a lot of terrible things in these Greek and Roman gods that we're learning about, and some of these kids now, you know, idolize, were terrible people. So we naturally want to look up to people, right? As a kid, you look up to what you learn. So now we are teaching our kids to look up to these awful examples of people instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example we have of what we could be, right? So, we've indoctrinated the kids. We've taken away any moral compass that they might have, because we as people, our moral compass is awful, right? What tells you what's right? It's your Bible. This is what you use to tell you what's right and wrong. So if you would, turn to Judges. So bear with me. I'm hoping we turn to a lot of places today. So I'm going to have you guys turn to some places. I didn't print anything out and hand it to you guys. We don't use screens, things like that. And I'll tell you why later. So you don't want to just believe what I'm saying. I want you guys to actually look it up. Fact check me. So Judges 21, we're going to read here in verse 25. So this is the end of Judges. I am going to give a little background here. So the Lord would raise up judges over Israel to rule over them and to give out basically His word, right? And the Holy Spirit would come upon those judges and they would be able to do these astounding things. And they were the leaders of Israel. Well, the problem is the Israelites wanted to be like every other nation. And unfortunately, you have a sad thing here. The book of Judges ends with this verse right here in verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So, that's where we are right now. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So, like I said, we've taken away the moral compass. So now what's right and what's wrong? That's up to all of us, right? That's up to the individual. So, this is step four of the attack on for Satan, right? Teach tolerance. You're not allowed to tell someone they're wrong. Because we have to be accepting of everybody's viewpoint. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Everybody's too sensitive. That's what it is, right? Sometimes it's black and white. There's a right and there's a wrong. But if you say that, then you're an awful person, right? So now we've created this fear to stand up for what's right and what's wrong. Because you'll be demonized in society. So now if nobody is standing up for what's right and what's wrong because they're afraid of how society falls, you have confusion and you have the end of the book of Judges. Everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. So, the final step here to make this all work in the school system is teach everybody to love themselves. That's completely opposed to what the Bible says, right? You're supposed to love one another. You're supposed to love your neighbor as thyself. These are principles that greater love hath no man than he lays life down for a friend. Right? So, that's completely opposed right now. You have to love yourself. You have to be accepting of yourself. Well, the very premise of salvation is that you have to admit that you're a sinner and a terrible person, that you can't make it to heaven on your own, and that you have to have Jesus Christ to save you. So, it goes against everything that the Bible teaches, right? And then you look at the way our society is going, and this is how Satan slowly attacks. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and talk about how this has gone into the churches, right? These are our kids that have grown up in public schools. Now we're in churches, and these people who don't know how to stand on their own two feet, they don't know how to rebuke someone and tell them from Scripture things are wrong because they don't know what's right and wrong. They're the ones leading our churches. So, like I said, I just wanted to kind of go over that brief step by step because I want us to think a little bit about how things can decline. Because you always think, oh, that would never happen. Well, it might not now. But over 20 or 30 years, Satan is subtle, right? And that's the way it goes. And if no one stands up, no one says what they should say, no one stands for what's right, then it's going to keep happening. So, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. Oh, it would help if I'm in 2 Timothy. I'm in 1 Timothy. Oh, I might have the wrong verse written on here. Bear with me. So I apologize, I wrote down the wrong verse, I don't have my notes on me. But I hear my next tactic, military-wise, and I can use this verse, which is, go forth and preach the gospel, right? That's a command that we have. Well, any good general knows that if you're fighting a war, right? And I can use this recent event, the war on terror, whatever it may be, you keep the enemy busy on their own soil. You don't let the fight come here. So the thing is, without getting too heavy into politics, let's just look at it spiritually. We've been told that door knocking and going out and witnessing on the street, street preaching, street ministries, tent revivals, all of that doesn't work anymore. It's too old-fashioned. It's out of date. Right? What you need to do is you need to love everybody. You need to change the music to sound more like the world. You need to change everything in your church to be more inviting so that everybody comes to you. Well, that's terrible tactics, right? You don't want the devil coming into the church. You fight him out there. You keep him busy on his own soil. Because now what's happened is you have people that have come into the church, they're changing the church and our doctrine, right? And you're like, well, how can the church doctrine get all confused? We all have the Bible, right? We're all using the same thing. And that's where I wanted to get to here. So, not every Bible's the same, right? So control the information, spiritual gun control, spiritually disarming Christians. That's what I wanted to title this, right? So how do you spiritually disarm Christians so they're not a threat to Satan, right? So that's what we're looking at. So if you would, if you'll go back to 1 Samuel. And before I go into all of this, we'll go to 1 Samuel 14. So we're back to the story with Jonathan and Saul and the Israelites. So we're going to start verse 1 in chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father, and Saul tarried in the utter part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And then we can stop there. It just gives a little more how many people are with Saul. So there's a war coming. What is Saul doing? He's laying under a pomegranate tree. He has one of the only weapons in all of Israel, and what's he doing with it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So Jonathan, his son, decides that he's going to do something. He has a weapon. He's going to go bring the fight to the Philistines. So we can look further down here, and we can see, let's see if I can find it real quick. So verse 11, and Jonathan tells him that they're going to reveal themselves to the Philistines, and depending on what the Philistines say, they'll know if the Lord delivers them into their hand, right? So verse 11, so there's Jonathan and his armor bearer, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after them. So, right there you have, Jonathan is confident. He believes in the Lord, not in his own power. But he slays these Philistines because he believes in the power of God, right? And he's actually doing something with the weapon that was given to him. As to where his father Saul is laying under a pomegranate tree. So us as Christians, what have we done to stop this from happening, right? What have we done to stop the immorality or to get people into church? Are we being Saul and we laying under pomegranate trees? Or are we actually going out and giving the gospel, right? We're comparing this to spiritual warfare. So, your weapon in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God. So the question is, are you using it, or are you just complacent, laying under the pomegranate tree? It's fine, everything will be okay, no big deal, let them come over here, we're not going to stand up for anything. Whatever happens, happens. I would hope that that's not us. But unfortunately, that's been me sometimes. Sometimes I know that there's someone in a crowd of people that is preaching or teaching something wrong, right? And I go talk to the person, but I don't necessarily speak out against it because I don't want to cause conflict, right? We don't want to do that. Well, every person that individual talks to and gives out false doctrine, that could be another soul in eternity lost, right? So, it's just something that we need to think about. Do we want to be like Saul or do we want to be like Jonathan? So, if you would here, turn to 1 Samuel 17. So I don't want to be all doom, death, doom, despair, everything's terrible, right? That's just awful. I want to start with the bad and then we can start getting to the good, right? How can we do something to change it? How can we know the enemy? What do I need to look out for? And then also I wanted to bring this up because we need to know that there's some victories, right? You don't want to mess with the Lord's army. You don't want to mess with the Lord's people because if you put your faith in the Lord, you reap what you sow, right? So things aren't always going to be easy for God's people. He'll test and try you, but ultimately the Lord will look out for you and he fights your battles. So if you know that he goes before you and the victory is there, then you don't have anything to worry about. So I want to bring up David right here. So David and Goliath, talked a little bit about him a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, talked a little bit about him this morning. So I just want to look at these verses and show you the confidence of David. I wish I had this confidence. So let's read here, verse 34. So a little bit of background. Goliath has come out. He's challenged Israel, saying that there's no one that can stand against him. And you have David. David is a small little man who is not really even part of the army. And this is what he says. So, verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and they took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. So the confidence of David, he basically said, there was a lion and a bear that took my sheep, so I tracked him down, I pulled the sheep out of his mouth, and when they tried to come up against me, I grabbed their beard and killed them. I don't know about y'all, I wouldn't mess with a lion or a bear. I wouldn't even go near it. I think about Frank over here, right? I'm sure Frank could have these confidence and talk about how the Lord's delivered him out of the mouth of a gator, right? Different things like that. But my point here is I would love to hear David preach. Because somebody says, yeah, I killed that lion with my bare hands. I killed that bear with my bare hands just because they took a sheep. If the Lord will protect David like that, he's going to protect us, right? And there may be some battles, but you don't mess with God's army. But we're too afraid to say stuff. We're too afraid to do stuff. But you have people here that are able to get these victories because they have faith and trust in God. So when I look at these three examples, do I want to be Saul? Do I want to be Jonathan or David? I'd much rather be David or Jonathan. That being said, that doesn't mean I want to go looking for bears and lions, but you know what I mean. So, if you would, turn with me to Psalms. Psalms 1. So, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he delighteth in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So, I really want to focus on that meditate day and night right there, right? Because sometimes we open this up, we read it a little bit. Like I said, I'm pointing myself out here because I know I'm the one standing up here. But sometimes I slack off my Bible reading, right? And you shouldn't do that, but it happens. The issue I have here is we're talking about weapons and how to use your weapons, right? I talked about spiritual gun control. Well, there's two ways to do it, right? You can either, spiritually with this Bible, you can either take everything away, but God said He'd preserve His Word, right? Or you can oversaturate things. So the problem here is, most everybody has their Bible on their phones or their tablets. And people have one copy at least of the Bible in their car or in their home. It sits on the coffee table, sits in the bookshelf, and it kind of just stays there. If you need to know something, you pull up your phone, you read it, there's a devotion that comes up on your phone, whatever it may be. The problem I have with that, when you're on your phone, there are so many distractions that could come from that same device. You could get a text message. You could get a phone call. You could get a notification on your calendar that you set. Right? While you're sitting there looking at it, your mind might drift and say, you know, how's my sports team doing this morning? Did they score? You know, whatever it may be, your mind tends to wander and you're not meditating on God's Word. There's a difference when you're actually reading your Bible. So I find when I'm preparing for a message or a sermon, if I don't actually take time to sit and read my Bible, then I'm not actually getting what I need. You get too distracted. So I did want to throw that out there. Now, if there's anything wrong with using programs to look at your Bible, if you need a devotion, there's nothing wrong with that. It's all about how you use it, though. So later on, I have some verses that we're going to compare, and it was much easier for me and quicker to use a couple programs that I have either on my phone or on my computer. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that can't be the only thing that you use, because then you're not meditating on God's Word. So I want to talk about sharpening the swords. So the other thing that you saw in those verses back there, it said, if you would, hopefully you kept your place. Back to 1 Samuel 13. And to be honest, this is kind of what hit home with this more than anything. While everybody's turning there, if you didn't keep your place, a little bit of a testimony for myself here. When I came to this church, I had a King James Bible because that's what my parents gave me. That's what they used, and I used it. A couple of times people asked me, what version of the Bible should I use? And I answered them, I don't think it really matters. I mean, I use King James, but whatever you want to use, right? Well, I know now looking back that that's not the best answer I could have given. I didn't know any better. So coming here, I heard people talking about, you know, using the King James Version of the Bible, and you have to be careful what other versions you use. And I was like, why is that? And I got told one thing, and it changed really and truly my whole walk with the Lord. And it was, look at some verses that have been changed, and they gave me a list of verses. It was actually Micah. He gave me a list of verses, and he said, all I want you to do is look at the changes and ask yourself one question. The verses that they took out or the things they added, who does it benefit, God or Satan? And that was the only thing he said. He's like, I'm not going to sway you one way or the other, what you should use, what you shouldn't use. I'm just saying, look at these verses, find a couple different variations or versions of those verses in different Bibles, and ask yourself, does it glorify God or does it glorify Satan? And for me, that became very clear afterwards. And it didn't take convincing, it was doing your own study. So if you're unclear on the subject, then I suggest the same thing. Look at some verses, ask yourself, does it glorify God or does it glorify Satan? So I'm going to go through some of these verses here that I wrote down, but not the normal ones that we go through. Just some other ones that maybe aren't as known or aren't as popular, subtle things, because that's what we're dealing with today. So if you look right here, in verse 20 of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. But the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share. So that's where I want to focus right now. They had to go to the Philistines to have their tools sharpened. A lot of churches nowadays, you have a screen right here that shows you the verses, right? Or you're told, don't worry about reading your Bible, we're going to preach it to you. Or they discourage, oh, the Bible is really complicated, let us show you. Right? Don't go to someone else to have your tools sharpened. Learn how to sharpen yourselves. So, and that goes to everybody here. Don't come here to have your sword sharpened. You need to learn how to sharpen your own sword and be able to use it yourself. Because when you rely on somebody else, then you're relying on a man, you're not relying on God. So, I'm going to go through a couple of these verses here, so hopefully y'all will bear with me. I talked about using technology. I took notes on my phone, so here you go. It's not all bad. So, it was better than having like four Bibles up here. So, well, Bibles falsely so-called. So if you would, go to 1 John. So I just have these in my notes in the order that I found them, so there'll be some flipping around. We're going to go to 1 John 5. So this is a verse on the Trinity. I'm going to go through a couple of verses that are pretty common that we've talked about before. Just like in 2 Timothy, you can find the verse that says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God. We talked about how that's been changed before to work hard or do your best. It doesn't say study, right? Because that requires you to actually have to put forth some effort. So I wanted to go through a few of these that are pretty important, and then we'll go to some that are a little bit more obscure. So we're going to start right here in verse 7 and 8. So, we're going to read in your King James. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So, I've got right here the NIV, the NLT, and the NRSV. And I looked up some of the most popular translations being used right now. These three are pretty similar with just a few words being changed, but they read like this, if you want to follow along. For there are three that testify the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. That's it. That's all it says. No clarification. So right there, you have the Trinity being talked about, and now you're messing with that. So, back to the question that I was originally asked when I came here, and I asked the question, what Bible should we use? Who does that glorify when you're messing with the Trinity? Does it glorify God, or does it glorify Satan? So, here's another big one. We're going to go to Acts. So, Acts 8, and we're going to read 36 through 38. So I'll give you just a second. So, starting in 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, because there's an Ethiopian eunuch that came to talk to him, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So very clear picture of salvation. He wonders, what stopped me from being baptized? He has these questions about the books that he's reading of the Bible. And he says, you need to believe on the Lord. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he's baptized. So, I have these over here from the same three, NIV, NLT, and the NRSV. Slight variations. I have it written down that this is Acts 8:36 through 38, although I don't know if that's technically correct for these other translations, because there's only two verses, but yet they're numbered the same. So I'll just read the NIV right here. As they traveled, if you want to follow along, starting in 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave the order to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So, what are you missing there? You're missing Jesus Christ. He's taken completely out of it. Exactly. So, how do I need to be baptized? Well, we'll just stop and put you in the water and you're good to go. You're missing a pretty big step there. So, that was one of the verses that was given to me and asked, who does that glorify? Does that glorify God or does that glorify Satan? And that's a pretty clear one. So, if you would, turn to Mark 6. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that the three versions of the Bible on that one are also pretty close. There are slight differences. But they all take out verse 37. Alright, so Mark 6, we're going to read right here in verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when he depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. So Jesus is giving out his word, and these are people speaking out against him and his apostles, right? And he says, you know, shake the dust off as a testimony against them. It's going to be worse for them than it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, let's read what our three versions of the Bible have to say about this one. Oh, give me just a second to find it on here. So, two of them are fairly similar. One is awful. And we'll go to that one last. All right, so we'll start with the NIV right here, if you want to read along. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. That's it. So it takes off the punishment of that it's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that fits with the narrative that we started with, right? We don't want to be harsh. We don't want to talk about bad things, right? So we got to leave that out. We don't want to offend anybody. But that's a big chunk of your Bible missing right there. Now, found this one interesting and wasn't expecting it. So this is from the New Living Translation. But if any place refused to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave and show them you abandoned those people to their fate. Well, that went the complete opposite way, right? That's basically saying God just says, forget you guys, I'm going to abandon you. You get what's coming. So, we talk about confusion. There it is right there, right? We're not all using the same weapon. And that's how you cause problems. That's how you get strange doctrines in your church as well. So, if you would, bear with me. We just got a couple more to go through. If you'll go to Luke 9. And I hope you guys understand why I'm going through these, to see why some of these are a pretty big deal. So Luke 9, we're going to read verse 55 and 56. So, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and they went to another village. So, his disciples, just to give background, these people were against Jesus, and they asked if they should pray and call down fire from heaven to burn them up. And God basically said, you don't know what spirit you're talking about. We're not here to... So it says, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's the key phrase that we're looking for here. So, we're going to our classic NIV over here. I know everybody likes that one. When the disciples of Jesus and John saw that they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire? This is the verse before that. I should have read that. Fire from heaven to destroy them. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then his disciples went to another village. So it leaves the whole part off of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So Jesus is declaring what he's here for, right? In this verse, he's saying, I've come to save people's lives, salvation, right? That's a salvation verse, and you're just going to rip that out of the Bible. And the New Living Translation and the NRSV are exactly the same. So, if you would turn back to Acts 9. And we're going to read here verse 5 and 6. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul on the road to Damascus. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembled and astonished and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So I'm going to read you here what the other versions of the Bible say. I have the NLT down. It's very similar with the NRSV and the NIV. So, starting in verse 5, if you guys want to follow along, it says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one thou persecuting. Now get up, go to the city, and I will tell you what you must do." So that one may not seem too bad until you look a little further into it. Jesus tells Paul right here, you're missing, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He's basically telling them, this is going to be hard for you because you've been doing what you shouldn't have been doing. But then a key thing here is right here in verse 6, the start of it. And he trembled and astonished, saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" If you go with these other versions, the Lord says, "I'm Jesus, the one you persecuted. Now get up and go to the other city, and I'll tell you what to do." So there's no free will of Paul. There's no him admitting that he's wrong, or there's no reverence for God. There's no reverence for Jesus. Jesus just tells him what to do, and he just does it. There's no free will there. So, you lose Paul's willingness to serve the Lord. These are a few verses that I picked out. And you may think, man, it must have been a long time for you to find those verses. It wasn't. It was very easy to find just some random verses that had key things changed. So the way I look at it is, I know sometimes we hit these major verses, like the verse in Timothy. Acts 8 is on here, and of course 1 John. I know we hit those normally. But if we're changing little verses like this that have big impact, what other things are we messing with, right? Like, that's how you get doctrines messed up in the church. That's how you get branches off of religions. And that's why there's confusion in the church. So I know we are running out of time a little bit, but God is not the author of confusion. So I have that written down over here. Thanks to Brandon, actually. So 1 Corinthians 14:33, it talks about God not being the author of confusion, if you want to look at that. The last verse that I want to turn here is Galatians 6. So, Galatians 6, and we're going to start here in verse 7 and read through verse 10. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So I have this on here for a few reasons. That should be an encouraging verse. God is not deceived, he's not mocked. So he knows what's going on. And for those of us who keep his word, trying to do a good job, trying to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, it says right here, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Right? And the Lord is saying that he's with us. Don't faint. Help those around you. And then in verse 10, as we've therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And I want to put that in here because I feel like we forget about our church people, because we worry about sometimes we need to go out, witness to people, help the homeless, help the needy. But there's a lot of needs that go on in our own church, and we need to be willing to help those in the faith. Now, I do have a couple more translations on that, depending on time-wise. I will tell you, I don't have enough time to read the Amplified version. I just picked a couple that I knew were pretty funny. I mentioned Frank earlier. He used to have a side-by-side Bible that had the Amplified version, and you'd have the King James version. And the King James version on one page, you could fit like three verses, and it would be blank. Because the page next to it, the Amplified, would take those same three verses, and it would take up this whole thing. Right? I was kind of hoping my Uncle Dave would be here. I was going to poke fun at him a little bit for being an engineer. But for those of you who know someone that's an engineer, maybe worked at NASA, whatever it may be, sometimes it takes those individuals, when they put something together, it's going to work. And it's going to be perfect. But to do a simple task, sometimes it can be like, all right, we're going to take out the trash. I'm going to draw out blueprints. And you have all these steps. That's the Amplified. It's ridiculous how much is in there. But I do want to read this same set of verses, but I want to do it from the New Living Translation, just to show you how we can get false doctrine in here. So you have this comforting verse for us as Christians that should be used to lift us up and tell us that we should help one another. And you have the New Living Version over here. Do not be fooled. You cannot fool God. A man will get back whatever he plants. If a man does things to please his sinful old self, his soul will be lost. If a man does things to please the Holy Spirit, he will have life that lasts forever. And then I'm just going to kind of stop there. The thing that I want to point out, and hopefully y'all caught it, is if a man does things that please his sinful old self, his soul shall be lost. Right? That's saying that you can lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. And that's how you get false doctrine in the church. Because you have small changes that have become big things over time. And you think, well, it can't really be that bad, right? This led me down a rabbit hole of looking up other versions of the Bible. And I found some crazy stuff, I will tell y'all. So I would just be very careful what y'all look up. Apparently there is a Queen James version of the Bible. And that's just kind of where I threw my hands up and I said, okay, I'm done. I have enough different things that I want to look at. I'm not even doing this. It's the cover of it is a rainbowed cross. It's awful. And it is a real thing. I actually looked it up. I was like, can I eBay this? Does this actually exist? And it does. It's very unfortunate. Now, I will tell you, I was talking to Brandon, and he was so gracious enough to give me this. And like I said, I want to end on a lighter note, but at the same time, it's also very serious, right? If it'll pull up. Uh-oh, Brandon, I don't know if it's going to pull up. The word on the street. I'll see if it'll come up. Give me just a second. So there is a version of the Bible, and it's called the Word on the Street. It has been said, this King James Bible of yours is too old. We can't understand it, right? So we're gonna simplify it for the common person so that you can preach this on the street, right? So without buying it, which I'm not, I can only get a little bit of it. So I'm just going to read right here Genesis 1. If you guys would like to turn and follow along, I think it would be great. So I'm going to read from the Word on the Street, if you guys want to read from your Bibles. All right, so starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read this literally as it's written. First off, nothing. But God, no light, no time, no substance, no matter. Second off, God says the word and whap, stuff everywhere. The cosmos and chaos, or no cosmos, no chaos, no shape, no form, no function, just darkness. Total and floating above it all, God's Holy Spirit. ready to play. I don't think I need to go on. So, that's a mockery of God's Word. We can laugh at it and we can be like, this is ridiculous, right? But the thing is, for somebody to have written that and it's selling copies, there are people who are reading that. That's garbage. What spiritual knowledge are they getting from that? Right? And that's our enemy. There are people out there who this book offends and we're afraid to take a stand. And we need to take that stand. Right? David, when he goes to fight against Goliath, he's given Saul's armor and his sword. And David takes it off because it says he hasn't proved it. Right? Because it's not what he's used to using. And you're not going to take something into battle that is going to be ineffective. And for David, it would have been ineffective. If you take some of these other Bibles into battle with you, it's going to be ineffective. So, we need to be like David. We need to have the faith that we can take down a lion and stand up for what's right. Black and white, your Bible tells you what's right and what's wrong.